All right. Well, welcome to High Plains. I'm glad to be here at High Plains. Just a couple parentheses. My wife and I, we've been married for 20 years, been together 25. We have five kids, 19 through 12. We moved up to Northern Colorado in 2002 to start a ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And then through that, the Lord called us into more pastoral ministry. We helped plant a church out in Greeley. Called Crossway Chapel Greeley. Then we planted The Crossing about, like Mark said, 6.5 years ago. And it's just been a whirlwind. It's been a joy and a pleasure. And I love, as you know, we're part of the network, as the guys and the gals led from Mountain View. And that I love the network, one, because Mark's in the network. Mark and I, like he said, kindred spirits. There are some kindred spirits between Mark and I, even though we maybe took two different paths, him in the military and me in athletics. But we get together, it's pretty fun. And so the Grunt Fest is one of the highlights on my calendar, and I know our calendars at The Crossing. Hopefully it is for you guys. You guys just got to encourage Mark that I can shoot exploding broadheads from my bow, though, this year. But he said, well, it might not be a good testimony if we light the whole plains on fire. You know, that might not be the best testimony. But yeah, we love that, man, and it's a joy to bring both our bodies together. It's grown every year. I think it started like at 30 guys and went to like 60 guys. We had like almost 100 guys last year, and it just keeps growing. So I'll be praying for that, and definitely invite friends to that, those that don't know Jesus. So it's a great time there. One, I love coming out here to High Plains every now and then to get a good man handshake. One of our sayings at The Crossing, win the men, win the war. And sometimes we get some dudes coming in with a little limp hand, you know, handshakes. And so we got to teach them how to give a handshake. I love coming in and seeing camo, you know, being a hunter, you know, and not a lot of skinny jeans. You know, you wear skinny jeans at The Crossing, you're going to get it. And I know it's the same true here. We don't see a lot of skinny jeans walking around here at High Plains. So we like that. But on a more serious note, it's great to be here. I was reminded as Tom was leading us in worship in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, one of the proofs of the Holy Spirit is that we sing songs, not only to the Lord, first and foremost. So when we gather and we're leading and singing in worship, we're singing to God. We're singing about His greatness. But also, let me just read this to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And when a person is filled with the Spirit, it then goes on to say that we address one another. A person that's filled with the Spirit then starts to address one another. We encourage one another. And look what it says that we do. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with your hearts and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only when we sing, I want to remind you, when you guys are singing, you're singing to the Lord, but you're also singing to each other. When we come together corporately and we sing in those songs about how great our Lord is and what a Savior He is, that we're reminding one another about that. So we're not only singing to the Lord, but we're also singing to encourage one another because we understand that life is tough and difficult and we need that encouragement. So when you guys come together and we sing corporately, just let that be a reminder that not only are we singing to the Lord, but we're also singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to encourage one another. Well, with that, we're going to start in the book of Acts, or finish Acts chapter 20, or be in Acts chapter 20, where you guys have left off. I know there's some Bibles around you. If you don't have a Bible, there's the black one around there, and we're going to be on page 1114 in your Bibles. And we love to have you guys follow along with us. But let me pray as we get started just one more time. Father, then thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we get to come together and encourage one another through song. And we can be encouraged because we're singing about a great Savior. A great Savior that took on flesh and dwelt among us and lived the perfect life in our place, a life that we were called to live but we couldn't. A Savior that died on the cross that we will celebrate this week, this next coming Friday, that you took on the punishment of our sins in which we should have took on but couldn't. You were our substitute. And on Sunday, on Easter, we are reminded of the glorious resurrection, the U catastrophe, as J.R.R. Tolkien said, a good catastrophe, a catastrophe of life. And so, Lord, it was because of this event that the church was born and the church had power and the church went forth and men and women's lives were changed with a new heart, a new passion, a new mission. And today, High Plains Harvest exists because of their passion, The Crossing exists because of their passion. Mountain View exists because of their passion. Our churches are built on the men, women, and children who have come before us and have beholded the glory of God in Christ. And so, Lord, again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to start off with a question today. The question is, what is the toughest goodbye you've ever had to say in your life? Think about that. What was the toughest goodbye you ever had to say in your life? I see we got some gray hair, some older folks. We're going to have two kids graduate. One's graduated last year, one's graduating this year. And it might have been sending a boy or girl off to college, one of your sons or daughters off to college. That might have been a tough time for you. They kind of flew the coop, so to speak. It might have been for you as you were the college student leaving. You thought it was a great idea, but when you actually got alone, it was like, oh man, this is kind of tough. Or maybe it's when your family moved away from the neighborhood you grew up in and all those childhood relationships that you had for all those many years. Or maybe, like for me, it was saying goodbye to a loved one who died, who passed away. My mom passed away on Christmas Eve at a party on Christmas Eve. This past year, we were reminded how hard that was when we had to put down our dog, Bettis, our English Mastiff. And, you know, 200-pound English Mastiff. You've seen the Sandlot. That's what we had. Just the joy of a dog. And our kids grew up with him. And we had to put him down. It was a good life lesson for them to see. And it was hard to see and then process death. So what for you was the toughest goodbye you've ever had to say in your life? And one thing we know is when we say goodbye, it's a part of life. We're going to have to do it sooner or later. And it gets harder as the relationships grow deeper and are deeper, right? Our goodbyes are harder when the relationship is deep. And that's what we're looking at today with the Apostle Paul in the church of Ephesus. Today and next week, we'll see Paul's heartfelt, genuine, emotional goodbye to those he lived life with. To those that he came, he proclaimed the gospel, people got saved. He spent 3 years pouring his life into them, discipling them, training them. And by God's grace, they started a church that still impacts us today. And again, remember, when we read into these stories, these are historical peoples just like you and me. Just like Paul going to proclaim the gospel in Ephesus is just like Mark and Stephanie coming out here with a couple others from Mountain View proclaiming the gospel to this area in northern Colorado. It's just that real. It's just that relational. And what we see here is we will see Paul sharing his testimony in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24. And then next week, the end of the chapter, we'll see how he gives a charge to the Ephesian elders and the pastors and the leaders there to carry on what he has begun. But today, we're looking at Paul's testimony, what people saw of him while he was there. And primarily, this is a unique section of scripture for Paul because primarily he's addressing just Christians. He's primarily just addressing the elders of Ephesus, the pastors, the leaders. Out of all of Paul's ministry, as you look at all the things he's written 3/4 of the New Testament, some ascribe 13 books to him. They're all written to anybody. But this little section, these verses are primarily written to Christians. So if you're a Christian this morning, this is an extra message for you, specifically for you. And if you're not and you're joining High Plains for the first time, man, I know they're glad you're here, and we're glad you're here. And there's also an invitation for you in here as well as we go forward. So that's what Paul is writing. That's the context where he's writing. And these characteristics, again, are not only for the pastors and the leaders, but they're for every Christian. So you not might be a professional pastor like Mark here, but every single one of us are called to have a testimony of what Paul is leaving with the Ephesians. All of us are leaders at some level. We all lead someone, whether it's husbands leading wives, wives leading kids, friends leading friends, disciples that are making disciples. We're called to make disciples. That incorporates all of us as leaders. So this is for all of us. These characteristics of Paul's testimony should also be present in all Christians. So let's look at this together. Verse 17, we see a final meaning. A final meaning in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Again, here's the context. Here's the people he's called to invite in for this final meeting. It's the elders, it's the leaders of the church of Ephesus to come to Miletus, which is about 35 miles south of Ephesus. So it's more like Alt to Fort Collins, roughly. That's the distance. And what we have here is pretty interesting in the church of Ephesus, because we have more information about this church than any other church in the Bible. In any of the church that Paul started or any of the churches that Peter did, we have more information on the church of Ephesus. We see that Paul spent 3 years there. That's the longest he spent anywhere, was in the church of Ephesus. We see that he also wrote a book to the church of Ephesus called Ephesians on how to live out the gospel practically. We also see in 1 and 2 Timothy, is Paul encouraging this young pastor Timothy to what? To lead the church of Ephesus. And then we finally have in Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches mentioned is Ephesus. So out of all the churches that are in the scriptures or in the New Testament, we have the most understanding, the most knowledge, the most information about the church of Ephesus. And so what we see here is a detailed account of Paul's relationships and teachings with this church in all those things. And there's a lot of life lived together. In 3 years, there was a lot of life. There were a lot of highs, there were a lot of lows. There were a lot of joys, there were a lot of sorrows. There was real life just as we live real life with one another, warts and all. And what we see here is the Holy Spirit gives us a real good glimpse into what a gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church should look like, warts and all. And so when he says, if Paul had such deep relationships, why didn't he go back to Ephesus to say goodbye to all those people? And one reason is that he probably would have been there another 3 years saying goodbye, right? It would have been tough for him to go there and say goodbye to all those people. He wouldn't want to leave. He might end up staying there. Acts chapter 20, verse 36 says this, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping." That word much means that was a lot. There was a lot of weeping, a lot of tears on the part of them all. They embraced and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would probably not see his face again. So that might be one reason, but the ultimate reason we see is in verse 19 of chapter 20, where it said, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend much time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. The ultimate reason why he didn't want to go back there is because he didn't want to get delayed to the vision that he had to go to Jerusalem. And so this is what's happening at the final meeting. He calls these leaders of the church of Ephesus to come to him so he can give them some final words of encouragement. And what we see starting in verse 19 is we see now the testimony of a servant. The testimony of a servant. In verse 18 it says this, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. This is how I lived. Here's my testimony. You guys know it.'" And he says, verse 19, this is his identity. This is what they know. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So here's where we see Paul's testimony. He says, Paul lived among the Ephesians again longer than any other group of people during his missionary journeys. So they knew his life, he knew their life. And they knew that he was no pretender at all. What Paul preached, he lived out. Not perfectly, of course, but they understood his calling on his life, what he was gifted in. That he was a true apostle of Jesus. And not only a true apostle of a kind of a professional leader in the church, but also a friend. A good friend. A friend that they did life with. That they had, you know, life groups, small groups with. That they did barbecues with. That they celebrated holidays with. That they enjoyed things together that we do as well. And what Paul says, "You know my life. From the first day until then I set forth, the whole time I was with you." And what we see here is Paul highlights, is in verse 19, Paul highlights what? That he was a servant. Paul says that I was a servant of the Lord, serving the Lord. That was his identity. That's when he is stepping away from these people, that his testimony that he leaves is that he was a servant. That he was a servant. Now, as I said, he's speaking to the elders, and he's leaving this testimony with them that they're called also to be servants. But this is a testimony of all of us in here. If you have named the name of Christ, if you repented of your sins, and you've trusted in Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, then one of your assignments is that of a servant. That we're called to live our lives to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you are a Christian, then you are a servant. If you are a Christian, then you are a servant, which means that we have a Lord. We have a master to obey and follow. And that Lord and that master is King Jesus, is Jesus Christ. And he is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. and he's also holy. So what we see here is that this section that Luke records, again, is to the Christian audience, because the elders are supposed to take this testimony and then go teach it to the people, to the church in Ephesus. And this is what he wants to leave with them. I was a servant, therefore you guys be servants to those people, and then they go be servants to those where they live, work, and play. So this is very, very important for us, that we understand that part of our identity in Christ is that of a servant. That's who we are. It's not what we do. We serve because we're a servant. We don't serve and then become a servant. Do you get the distinction? When we come to Christ, he empowers us with the Spirit, and then one of our identities is that we become a servant of the Lord. And this was a great illustration. This would have hit those guys right between the eyes, because in their cultural context, where they lived, this Lord, servant, master, slave language was all over them. They saw it lived out. It'd be much like our employee-employer relationship. This was very much a part of their culture, their society. It was a fundamental part of them. So when Paul says this, that he's a servant and that his master is Jesus, they know exactly what he's talking about and what that entails. And so let me just touch on this a little bit, because usually when we hear this word that we're called to serve Christ, we usually just look at our role, at our responsibility as a servant. And that's usually where we just concentrate on. We just usually concentrate on, what do I need to do to be a servant? And what Paul wants us to also remind is that we also got to emphasize the master's role. We also have to emphasize, when we think of this idea of servant, we also have to say, what is the Lord's role in my life? What does he promise to do for me, his servant? And we always don't, we really don't think about that part. But that's the most important part. Once we understand who the servant is, who the Lord is, and what he's like, and how he serves us, then we can give our lives to him, because our servant is good. So think about it. Back then, it would have been very, very normal to have the owner of the house that had servants that would serve, right? And so an example like this. Each servant would have certain assignments in which they were to do for the house. They were called. The Lord gave them a task. That was their task. So if you were hired to, you know, cut the turf, trim the bushes, to be the grounds person, if that was your job, that was your assignment. Your assignment wasn't to go cook the meals, right? The person that was there to cook the meals was the cook. The cook, that was his assignment that the master gave him. The cook cooks the meals. The grounds guy takes care of the grass, right? If you were the butler, you were called to open the door. If you were the chauffeur, you were called to drive people around at night, not vice versa. So the master gave the servants specific duties, specific assignments in which they were called to do. Therefore, as a servant, it was our responsibility, it was their responsibility to fulfill the assignment given to us by the owner or the Lord or the master of the house. Now, when we understand this, there's freedom there with our relationship with Jesus. Why is there freedom there? This is so important. There's freedom there because it's Jesus Christ's responsibility to take care of the servants, just like it was the master's responsibility to take care of their servants. That's a huge part. There's freedom for us to go into our assignments because it's not up to us to provide for us. When you come to Jesus, when you become his sheep in his fold, it's the shepherd's responsibility to provide, to protect, and to lead and guide the sheep. He just leads us to the green pastures and we get to eat. And it's the same way in this relationship with the master-servant. When he is our Lord, it is his responsibility to take care of me and my family. And it's my responsibility to live out the assignments in which he has given us, to be good stewards of the things that he has called us to be. And it's the same with you. If you are in Christ, he is your Lord. And it's his responsibility. A good Lord, a good shepherd, takes care of his people and his sheep. And so the pressure's off from you guys. You just got to fulfill your assignments in which he's given you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Do you see the freedom in that? Then we don't have to worry about providing for our family. We don't have to worry about, man, are we going to raise good kids? Now, we act and we do. We go out and get jobs. We train ourselves. We do other things to make a good life. But ultimately, it's God giving these gifts, giving us these assignments to fulfill, but he's ultimately in control and responsible for our lives. And when we know that, and we know how good he is, that he causes all things together for our good, That's freeing. Now, I said there's something in here for you that you might not know Jesus. Some of you right now, you're under a cruel taskmaster. You're under a master that wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, Scripture says, apart from Christ. And today is the day for you to come to a good master, to a good Lord, to a good shepherd that will cause everything for his glory and for your joy. And so today is the day for you to come and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That you recognize that your sin separates you from him. But in his goodness, in his love, in his mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And it's by faith in Jesus that you come to that good Lord. And he invites you to come today. So that section is for you, in which all of us had to do at one point of our lives. That we had to bow the knee to the good Lord. Because there's a master outside of him that's ruling us, and he's not good. He is not good. So, Paul understood this for his own life. Verse 24 says this in chapter 20, "But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry, the assignment that I've received from the Lord." So what was the assignment that Paul received from the Lord? We see that all the way back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where it said this, when the Lord saved him, the Lord said to Paul, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." That's what Paul's assignment was when the Lord saved him. That you are now to be my proclaimer to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jews. And the question is, we're in Acts chapter 20. You guys have been following the story. How's he been doing? Has he been fulfilling that assignment? And has the Lord been taking care of him along the way? Even in the midst of, he's been in some prison tough times, he's been in some riots sometimes, but the Lord has still always spared his life for him to carry out the mission. And the Lord is using him mightily. And we see that Paul's conversion, his ministry to the Jews, the Gentiles, was being fulfilled. And when you get to Acts chapter 24, all of a sudden you see this guy have this amazing ministry to the world leaders of the day. All the way up to the emperor of Rome, who was the world leader of that day. So he is fulfilling the task that God gave him, and that was to be his servant in proclaiming the gospel to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings, and this is what we see. Paul was faithful in fulfilling his mission and assignment to him by his Lord. Not perfectly, of course. We even see some points in Scripture where Paul gets depressed. He doubts his ability. And even in those times, it says that the Lord comes and comforts him and builds him back up to send him out there and get him in the game. He needed a little pep talk from his good father, his good Lord. So this is what we see. And then notice that Paul adds characteristics on how he is to serve. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And so we see these three characteristics highlighted of being a good servant. First, he served with humility. He served with humility. And I don't know about you, I don't know if there's a greater quality outside of the love of God and outside of love that should describe a Christian and his lifestyle and his relationship with other people than that of humility. Humility is this: it's a deep sense of your littleness. This is how I like to use the definition. This is my definition of holiness. Of humility. It's understanding your position before a holy and powerful God. When you see your relationship before a holy and powerful God, you understand your littleness. You understand your littleness. In the first page of my Bible, just this little note, I have this in here describing humility and pride. It says, "How can anyone be prideful when they are standing next to the cross?" That's what humility is. I love what Augustine says to capture humility in the Christian life. This is what he said: "For those who would learn God's ways, for those that have been penetrated by the gospel and redeemed, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, and humility is the third thing." That is a fruit, and this is what we see from Paul. I've been around for about 44 years, going on 45, so I'm getting up there a little bit. I know, maybe not as... So, but I've never seen anyone fall from grace when they were humble. Has anyone else? Has anyone seen these truly humble people really fall from grace? Not perfectly. When they would sin, they would recognize their sin and they would ask for forgiveness. That's humility. But I've seen many a man, a woman, the children fall because of pride. Humility. Paul served the Lord with humility. Not only with humility, but then he served with tears. We see that in this section, Acts chapter 20, we see that tears are mentioned a couple times flowing from Paul and others. And for us men, it's okay every now and then to shed a tear. Right? This shows a part of our emotion. And here we see Paul, probably the greatest missionary example, one of the toughest guys ever. And he served with tears. And what this does is this highlights Paul's compassion. He was a man's man, but he was also a compassionate man. He led with strength and honor, gladiator, but he was also compassionate. He also had emotion. He also empathized with the people in which he was ministering to, here in particular with those in the Ephesus. He loved them, and when they hurt, he hurt. And when they rejoice, he rejoiced. And so Paul served with humility, he served with tears, and also we know, as you guys have been studying through the book of Acts, that he served through trials and suffering because of the message that he preached. And he knew this was coming because he knew that Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. He knew this because the Holy Spirit in his calling said, hey, I have a mission for him. Jesus said, I have a mission for him, and in his mission, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. This is no surprise to Paul. And this is what we see in Paul's life ever since he was converted. Constant trials and sufferings. And in particular, the Jews were always plotting to kill him. Damascus, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, Jerusalem. As you guys have been studying over this. But the Lord, his master, was still faithful in bringing him through that. He fulfilled his assignment, but it was the Lord's responsibility to keep him safe and to fulfill the plan. And that is what he did. As you guys saw a couple weeks ago, probably the mob of 25,000 people in Ephesus raised up against him to try and kill him. But again, the Lord spared his life. He was a faithful servant and kept the assignment at hand. And he did it in humility, he did it with compassion, and he did it through suffering. So, the question to you and to me this morning is, what assignment has Jesus given you? If you're a Christian, what assignment has the Lord given you in your capacity to serve? Do you see yourself as the Lord's servant called by him to fulfill the assignment that he has given you? Or do you just live your life as if you were the master? This is the battle for all of us. Every day, my biggest struggle, my biggest enemy is when I go up and I look in the mirror. And it's with Aaron. It's with my flesh. Same with you. Your biggest enemy to battle this is with your old flesh, your old man. But take heart, the Lord has overcome that, and he's given us his spirit, he's given us his word, and he's given us the community to encourage us through that. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him or her. 1 Corinthians 7:17. In other words, again, if you're a Christian, God has given you a task. He's given you assignment in his kingdom that is specifically there for you. And the question is, what is it? And are you living it out? Are you living as a servant of the Lord? Where what we use at the crossing is where you live, work, and play. Those are the relationships where you live, work, and play. Here's a good tester. If you were to say goodbye to High Plains today, and today would be your last Sunday, and you're saying goodbye to this family, goodbye to your small group, your life group, your friends here, could you be as confident as Paul and say, you yourselves know how I lived among you serving the Lord? Would that be your testimony? Would that be your testimony? So let me just put some flesh on this, what that might look like, and because we're in the midst of it at the crossing at a number of different levels. But one of the sayings that we have at our church, and this is what Paul is addressing kind of the pastors or the leaders is, and I know Mark and I have talked about this, if I want our people at the crossing to bleed this, being a servant of the Lord, then me as a leader, we have to hemorrhage it. Does that make sense? And that's true for anything. That's true for life. If you're leading a kind of a business, if you're leading your family, if you're leading friends, whatever you're leading, whoever you have influence over, if you want those people to bleed it, you have to hemorrhage it. You got to walk the walk and talk the talk, right? And so for us, the Lord decided to put us through a little situation at the crossing. One of our sayings at the crossing is we're just ordinary people living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. And so one of our girls in our life groups, that's our small groups, our life groups, she works at a bank, and this young lady came up to try and cast a check. And through her just being intentional at her job, asking good questions, found out that this girl was homeless. She just got kicked out of her cousin's home. She was in a hotel the night before trying to drink herself to death with a little guy, year and a half year old little son. Well, this, her just asking questions says, well, whoa, we got to do something. And so that night, Leslie called my wife, Rita. Leslie's in our life group, said, we got to help this young lady out. And Rita said, let me check my plans for the day, my schedule. Nope, there's nothing in here that says, you know, taking a 25-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old little girl today. There's nothing in my schedule, so we'll just have to, you know, find someone else to do that. That's not what took place. What took place is the conviction of the gospel of what we teach. We got to live out. And so they put her in a hotel that night. We did, and they did. And then the next day, this young lady came to live with Rita and I. Now, we already have five kids. Again, this wasn't on the plan for 2016 when we were looking over, hey, what do we want to accomplish in 2016? So we took in this young lady, and we didn't know her from Adam. And I have to be honest, I mean, she was 110 pounds, but she scared the living daylights out of me. I had to sleep with one eye open. That day, I went out and bought my first gun, actually, because I didn't know if this chick was psycho. If I'm sleeping, she's just some kind of axe murderer, right? I mean, you don't know that. But the Lord had us bring her in. And so our life group, when you talk about serving the Lord, we have about 25 adults and a lot of kids in our life group. You just see every single one, in particular the ladies, because they're dealing with, you know, a young lady and this 1.5-year-old, just serve the Lord. Sacrifice their life. Sacrifice their time. To the point where ladies were taking days off to drive this girl all over America to try and help her get help. She ended up being a pretty severe drug addict. We tried to get her in treatment a lot of times. It was just very, very tough. But these ladies sacrificed their time to try and help this young lady. And the husbands sacrificed their time and said, hey, we'll take on the kids or we'll take on whatever you need to do to free you up to go and serve her. Some of the ladies just served through prayer. Some of the ladies handed blankets for this little guy, Caden, who you guys met this morning. I mean, food, clothes, diapers. I mean, it's amazing how these ladies serve with their time. And then they serve with their talents. All their resources, they had their fingertips to help this young lady and this little kid. And finally, they served with their treasures to the point of we even bought her a car, which probably wasn't the wisest thing, but we were trying to help her get a job and get transportation. But this is what serving the Lord looks like. Everyday people just living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. And though she's supposedly in Texas right now getting help, we have power of attorney of this little guy right now. It's tough. Even our kids, we've been, you know, I've been a pastor, we've been talking about the gospel and serving and laying down your life and with your time, and our kids are sacrificing their rooms, their times, their treasures to serve this young lady. So it's like, yes, you wonder if your kids ever get it. It's like, man, they're getting it. This is what it looks like. Now, we're not perfect in this. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of strife that can build in this. But again, this is what we're called to do as the church. And right now, you know, she's heard the gospel verbally. She's felt the gospel. She's seen the gospel by the provision. And she's still running. But there's a number of people in the city, the Child Protective Services, they said, you guys are doing what for her? I've never heard anything like this. You guys aren't even family, and you guys are doing all this stuff for her? All these people, all these individuals are sacrificing them? Why are you guys doing that? Well, we're doing that because that's our identity. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be servants, just like Paul. Again, not perfect, but that's what we're called to do. That's the assignment that God has given us for right now. And as I look at what the Lord has done here at High Plains, I see a lot of the similar things. Mark talks about you guys and your sharehouse, and how you guys serve. Other stories in the body, how you guys are serving with your time, your talent, and your treasure. That you guys get the gospel. And at this city of Ault, and in particular, up and down I-25 on the eastern side, is feeling the effects of you guys serving the Lord. Know that. Know that if something happened to High Plains, if all of a sudden, you know, a nuclear bomb or a bomb just came and just blew us all up right now, that this city would feel a loss. Wouldn't they? They'd feel a loss because you guys understand what Paul was talking about. You guys have the same testimony. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. So we see his testimony as a servant. And then finally, this one I've kind of separated out. It could be number four of being a testimony of a servant is a teacher. So you can separate it out as number four, as being a servant. A servant is, you know, one who is humble, one who is compassionate, one who goes through suffering, and one is also a teacher. Or you could just separate it out and say, I was a servant, but then also my identity as a Christian is a teacher, is a proclaimer of the gospel, is an evangelist, is a discipler, is one who proclaims the goodness of God. Look at verses 20 through 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying, proclaiming, witnessing both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can go down to verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So we see that Paul was a teacher. He was a testifier. And he was a declarer. He is one that proclaimed the message of the gospel. And what we see in these verses is the method and the scopes of Paul's testimony as a teacher. First of all, he didn't shrink away from sharing the truth. He didn't shrink away from the opportunities given to him to proclaim the gospel. He wasn't timid. He wasn't scared. He spoke the whole truth. Paul knew his assignment, and that assignment was to be a proclaimer, a declarer of the gospel. And that everything else that was profitable. And as we read his letters, he didn't back down. He had some tough times, like we see in the book of Acts. He had some tough times of doubt. He needed to be encouraged sometimes. But he was encouraged, and then he went about again with the assignment there, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He didn't shrink away from debating any of the social issues of the day. He met and was ready to go anytime, any place, anywhere. We see this where? He did in the public. He did in the synagogues. He did in the public squares. He did in the marketplaces. He did in the restaurants. He did it during alt days. He did it publicly. He did it personal. He did it house to house. He did it in small groups, life groups. He did it during dinner parties. He did it at parks. He did it during the rodeo. He did it where he lived, worked, and played. That's where he did it. Who was his audience? Everyone. There were two general categories of the ancient times, the two general categories to the Jews were Jews, and then everyone else was a Gentile. To a Jew, everyone else was a pagan. And we see that Paul covers all the ancient world because he shared the gospel with Jews and Gentiles. He didn't hold back. And what was his message? What was he a proclaimer of? The gospel. That was his primary message, was the gospel. Verse 21 says again, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. His message was the gospel. As a servant, as a teacher, what he wanted to get across to everyone he came in contact with, sooner or later, was the message of the gospel, was the message of repentance and faith. So here we see that Paul served as, again, a declarer. The ancient term would also be a herald. A herald. And a herald back then was one that announced news. And what they would do is, like, the emperor won a great war, he would send back a guy to tell the herald of the city of Rome what just took place, who they just conquered, what war they just won. So they would go, they would stand in the city center, stand on the rock, and declare what the emperor's message was. Hey, we just won another war. We just conquered another people. That was the job of the herald, was to proclaim the news given to him by the Lord, or his Lord. And this is what we see Paul was. In the same way, Paul was given a message by the Lord to be the herald. Now, here's the thing about being a herald. There's two aspects of being the herald. One, a heralder, a proclaimer in ancient times was not responsible for the content of the message. The Lord was, the emperor was, the master was. So Paul understood this. He wasn't responsible of creating the message. He was just responsible for declaring the message. He just spoke what he was told. And that's the same with us. We're not responsible for the content of the message. We're just called to be the heralders of the message, the givers of the message that has been given to us by the Lord. So that's number one. The second thing is a herald was not responsible for the audience's response. Now, this is a big one. And this should bring us comfort. This should bring us freedom. When we're not responsible for the content, we're just supposed to be proclaiming the content given to us by our Lord. But the second thing that is so freeing is we're not responsible for how people respond to us. That's not our job. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's up to the Lord. Our job is just to be faithful to the message and proclaiming the message and heralding the message. Paul was just responsible to deliver the message that was given. And that's what he was faithful in doing. And we're just called to be faithful teachers in proclaiming the message that the Lord Jesus has given us. I love what J.I. Packer says. He says this: Paul, in his own estimation, was not a philosopher. He was not a moralist, not the world's wisest man, but simply Christ's herald. Paul's royal master had given him a message to proclaim. His whole business, therefore, was to deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness. He added nothing, he altered nothing, he omitted nothing. And that's what we're called to do. To serve the Lord is to be teachers. And we already got the message. We already got the content. My wife did some homeschooling early on with our five kids. And she didn't do it the traditional way in which she would create her own curriculum. Because that wasn't her gifting. We went through this Colorado Virtual Academy. All the curriculum was already given to her, and all she had to do was dispense it to our kids because that wasn't her gifting. Her gifting wasn't to create all this curriculum. And that's the same with us. We don't need to create a message. We don't need to try and spice it up or make it more palatable to those who we're proclaiming it to, because our responsibility is not for people to respond. Our responsibility is just to proclaim what God has already given to us. And it's so clear. It's so clear. And so that's just our freedom. That's the freedom that we have as servants and teachers. We don't have to come up with the curriculum. It's already been given to us from above. And we have a supernatural teacher in the Holy Spirit that illuminates it to us to then proclaim it to those around us, even in those times when we don't know what to say. Paul says, you pray to the Spirit, and he will give you the words in those times, just like he did with Moses, just like he did with David, just like he did with James and John, just like he did with Paul. So, again, Paul's testimony was as a teacher of the gospel. And this is the desired testimony of High Plains, I know, as well as the Crossing, that we want to be people who serve the Lord by proclaiming the message of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We are called to be gospel proclaimers, gospel heralds, and we didn't make it up. It's the King's message. We're just called to proclaim it, and we're called to proclaim all of it. Again, this is good news, because if it was left up to me, every week you'd probably hear some sports message, some hunting message. What other message, babe? Some man message. And you women would be like the most bored people in the world. And you say, man, you don't scratch anything that I'm walking through. But because we go line by line, verse by verse, just like you guys do here, we touch everyone, because this is God's word. So, do you see, what's our part? Do you see your calling as a Christian to be a teacher, to be a herald? I mean, it's in the great commandment, right? That we're to go into all the world and do what? Baptize, and what's the other one? Teach. Teaching all that I have commanded you. That's to everyone. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're called to be teachers. That's what we're called to be. And again, he has given us the message. We're just called to proclaim it. To where? Where we live, work, and play. Where we live, that's like, you know, where do you go to the store? Where do you go to the bank? Where do you live life in your circle of influence? That you see people on a consistent basis. You know, when you go to the bank, don't just always go through the drive-thru. Get out of your car, go in and meet some people that are standing there doing something. Build a relationship with them. And who knows what the Lord might do through you and just building a relationship and maybe giving you that open door to communicate the gospel to them. Where you work, that's not rocket science right there. Where you play, you know, My wife, we have five kids. Where we play is a lot with our kids' sports teams. And we've seen key people come to faith through our sports teams because, you know, we had an assignment to go and reach those people where we played. Just like you, wherever you guys go to socialize, you guys have been given an assignment. You go as disciples. You go as evangelisms. And to who? Everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And what is the major majority of your teaching should revolve around is the gospel, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So let me just ask you a real easy question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? That's our identity. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? And that question isn't there to guilt you. It's not there to guilt you. The goal I know here of me, the goal of Mark in this church is not to guilt people into doing something. It's to see their life in light of the gospel. And if we haven't done, there should be conviction. And there's a difference between guilt and conviction. When we feel guilt, it's like we look at ourselves and we stay inward. Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, I didn't share the gospel this week or this year. Or I've been meeting with this person for over a year and they don't know I'm a Christian. They don't know. And we feel, oh, I'm woe is me. I'm terrible. That's what guilt does. And it stays inside. What conviction does, that's from the Spirit. And yes, it first looks at us and say, oh man, there's conviction. Yeah, I had an open door to share the gospel with them. I didn't. But it doesn't stay inward. It focuses our eyes upward to the Lord. We ask for forgiveness, and then he empowers us. Let me give you a real simple illustration of this, because none of us are perfect. I went for a jog one day around my neighborhood, and there's this family that our daughters were... We're in the same class, and they won some art award. So we're at this art show, and we meet this family. And I know they don't know the Lord, and we're starting to build a relationship with them. And I'm running. I got my headphones on. I see them. I was like, hi. I was like, hey. I was like, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. If they're there when I come back, I'll stop and I'll share the gospel with them. It's about that time. So about after a 30-minute run, I come back, and guess where they are? Right outside. And guess what I do? Run right by. Why? Because I was a fear of man. Fear of man. And I thought, oh, man. It's like the Lord gave me an opportunity, but it didn't end with me. It's like I felt the conviction, and then I took it to the Lord, and then the forgiveness was there. Now, this is what I want to say again. When I ask that question, it's not to say, oh, man, I'm a failure. I'm not a good Christian. My testimony is not very good. That's not the goal. The goal is to maybe have some conviction, yeah, but not guilt. Because I want to give you some good news. This is what was good news to me when I ran right by. The Lord hasn't given you or me a quota to share the gospel with someone. Our identity, our standing, our relationship with the Lord does not depend on how many times I share the gospel with someone. That's good news. There is no you must share your faith and preach the gospel of repentance some, 100 times before I'll save you. No, God saves us before. God saves us before. And that's good news, right? The message of the gospel is God loves me, therefore I obey. It's not I'll obey, therefore God loves me. And that's the difference between guilt and conviction. The gospel says God loves me, therefore I obey. Not I'll obey, therefore God loves me. And we got to switch our minds on that, because a lot of the church, and in particular in America, preaches that. They preach a works righteousness. And they say, you're a good Christian if you do this, do that, do that, do that, do this. No. You're a good Christian because of what Christ has done for you. And then from that, we share the gospel. We're going through the book of James, and it's so clear in the book of James. So your salvation, even you being a good Christian, doesn't depend on you working, but on Jesus Christ's work on your behalf. That's gospel. That's good news. That gives us freedom. Paul Tripp said this. He said, believer, your standing with God was never and never will be based on your performance. How many times do you share the gospel? It's based on the finished work of Jesus. So guess what? The pressure's off. The pressure is off. You and I are free to proclaim, not out of duty, but out of worship. But out of what Jesus has done for us. Not to gain acceptance from God, but to show a fruit or your love for God by humbling yourself and following his commandments. And that's so crucial. especially in this area, about sharing the gospel? Because I venture to say that most of us, when I asked that question, felt like, oh, guilt fell on us. Maybe even a little shame. Maybe even a little condemnation. And that's not gospel. Because in Romans 8:1 it says this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There might be a little conviction. Now that's good. But not condemnation. Amen? Lastly, notice where this power comes from. Verse 22 through 23. This is the motivation and the power for Paul and to Paul. And now, verse 22, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained or bonded by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies, charges, orders me that in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits. The power, the illumination, the ability to proclaim the gospel and to serve the Lord is that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the fruits of becoming a Christian. That's when you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what do you guys do? What's the fruit? Go speak in tongues? Is that what it says? Go give all your money to the poor? Is that what it says? No, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he empowers you to what? Be my witness. To be my herald. That's where the power comes. That's where the guidance comes. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Did you guys know it was good that Jesus no longer walks this earth? It was good for him to die, to be raised up, and then 40 days to leave. Did you guys know that was a good thing? Why? Because it gave the Lord the opportunity to send us himself as the Holy Spirit. God in flesh. So Jesus was constrained by time and space. If Jesus was still here today, he'd be in the Middle East. Or maybe he'd take a flight over here and he would be at High Plains, but they wouldn't be in Jerusalem anymore. But because he rose, because the Holy Spirit now indwells each one of us, the temple is everywhere because he dwells in us and we are the temple. He empowers us and he gives us the illumination. John 16:17 says this, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him. And because of Acts chapter 1:8, that he came on those 120 in the upper room, the church was born. And from that, evangelism took place, disciples were made, disciples were multiplied, and spread throughout the earth. And today, the church is still living and active because the Holy Spirit is living and acting in his believers, and his primary message is that being testimonies, being witnesses to the glory of God in Jesus, in the gospel. So this is what the first part of Acts is about, in Acts chapter 20, 17 through 24. Paul is sharing his testimony to these leaders to go share with the church at Ephesus so they will carry on what he has been a model of to them, a servant, one that served in humility, one that served in compassion, one that served in suffering, and then also as a teacher. This was their message. This should be their testimony that they should leave behind when they would say their goodbyes to whoever they were in contact with. This is how the Lord defines fruit in the Christian life, as a servant who is faithful to accomplish the Lord's assignments given to his people. And here's the good news. In particular, with the resurrection coming up, with Easter coming up, if we are in Christ, that means he is the vine and we are the what? The branches. And what do we know that one of the major illustrations, one of the major metaphors that Jesus has used throughout the New Testament is that what? Good trees bear what kind of fruit? Good fruit. An apple tree bears good apples. An orange tree builds good oranges. Good seed bears good fruit, good trees. So, if he is the vine and we are the branches, what kind of fruit do we produce? Christ-like fruit. Fruit like Christ. Fruit like Paul, who was controlled and led and guided by the Spirit. And thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of other Christians that we stand on as a testimony. We produce Christ-like fruit. Mark 10:45 says this, the Son of Man, meaning Christ, didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And this is our testimony as well this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul. The testimony of Paul is the testimony of us, because we were humans like mere Paul running away from you. And by your grace, you decided to save Paul. And by your grace, you decided to save us, that you would transform our hard hearts and give us hearts of flesh. That then, as Ezekiel says, that now we have the ability to follow you and to love you. So we thank you for, first and foremost, our salvation in Christ. That we responded when that call came in faith and repentance. Repentant of our sins, we turned from our sins and embraced you as our Savior and as our Lord. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word. You gave us your word to inform us on what the mission is, what our assignments are. And then you gave us a community to do it together. And so I pray for the Crossing. I pray for High Plains Harvest. I pray for every individual in here that we would see, that we would take the message and the testimony of Paul and use it as a mirror to ourselves. Again, not to earn your favor, but to see if we are being good stewards. If we are following the Master, if we are following your commands for us, the assignment that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.